Praise God. Amen. It's been just a wonderful time together, thoroughly blessed in the Word, thoroughly blessed in the worship and the fellowship. It's gone fast, as it does every year. And I guess, you know, just reminded by Dave last night and his exhortation to continue on in this walk that we're walking and to not remain the same, that maybe you're in a good place today. You're having a great time at the conference, the Lord speaking to you and edifying you and building you up. But where will you be next year? And I thought last night when he said that, to shout out, they'll be here next year at this time, at this conference. And hopefully every one of you will be back, and everyone will be back with a positive story to tell of the year that has gone by. We really need to remember that. We really do. Take it to heart. There's been, I can't even count how many people I've gone to Bible college with that are no longer walking with the Lord or really struggling to. And it breaks my heart. My best friend in Bible college, terrible story. Another best friend of mine in Bible college. Both of these guys stood up at my wedding. Terrible stories. And, you know, it's something that's close to my heart. So I pray that God would bring all of us back, including myself, and that we would have nothing but positive testimony of, man, by God's grace, I was able to make it another year with Him. Amen? So when registration is out and you can sign up for the conference, sign up again. All right? Because I want to hear how you're doing next year. Let's pray. One last time, and we're going to get into the Word together, the last chapter of 2 Timothy, and I will do my best to bring forth that which really is heavy on my heart about this particular passage. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it does not return void, but it does go out and accomplishes your will in our hearts and lives, that it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, and it divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, Lord. We thank you that you are the Word. And, Lord, in studying your Word, we learn more of you, and we come closer to you. And I think that every one of us have sensed that in this conference. So we just want to praise you for your presence thus far. We ask that one last time, Lord, as we gather around your Word, that you'd please bless once again. Bless our hearts, Lord, as we look into your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, really, this is, Paul is signing off. You know, we've been saying, I felt like last night I was kind of just going over the chapter and reading it and thinking about it. And I felt like, you know, I'm going to be a bit like beating a dead horse, because we've heard so much already about Paul and how he's signing off and he's kind of closing things up, and now we finally arrived, and I don't need to really go back and give you too much context and too much setting, because I think that Dave did a really good job with that. But with that, just reaching back a few verses to verse 16, just to kind of read through and give us a running head start in chapter 4, so we kind of get the flow of the text. But he is signing off. These are his final words to Timothy. And final words are the most important words that people will ever say. And so with that, let's just start in verse 16 of the last chapter, give us a running head start into chapter 4. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul here brings forth another charge that he lays on Timothy. We've seen that word in English several times throughout the first and second letter to Timothy. There are two separate words that are used in the Greek. This word here speaks of a testimony, a solemn testimony, a testimony that would even be given in a place of court and of law before a jury. And really, the testimony is simple. The charge is clear. It's preach the word. And Paul says that I'm giving you this charge, though, before God, before the Lord Jesus Christ, he who will judge the quick and the dead. That, Timothy, you will one day stand before God and give account for your ministry and how you ministered. That's a very sobering thought. For me, it is. I don't know about you, but for me, that's a very sobering thought, that one day I'm going to have to give account for how I ministered. How did I carry out the call and the commands of God on my life? To me, this charge, as I look at it, it's not unreasonable at all. He makes it completely logical because of the context. Look, Timothy, I'm charging you here to preach the word, but look back into the last few verses of the last chapter. He's talking about the word of God, which is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, for making the man or the woman of God complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Why wouldn't you then preach the word? Why wouldn't you do it? It's logical, Timothy. And you will give account to the Lord for this charge, Timothy. And I believe Dave just did an awesome job last night on those verses. I loved it. I was so encouraged and so blessed. Man, the word of God, I loved how he said that just teaching the word of God works. That's really what works. We don't need to rely on gimmicks. We don't need to rely on fancy stage performances and incredible, eloquent rhetoric devices and become amazing rhetoricians and try to really captivate audiences with their emotions. All those things are just addendums. They're asides to the main issue. If you can have all those things and not leave off the Word of God and still hold faithful to it, then praise God. But if those things ultimately start to distract and pull you away from the Word of God and replacing the Word of God with other things in your church services, well then, hey, shame on you. Because now you're giving people less than what they need and less than what you were charged to give them by God. This charge is in the presence. You know, as was said, like I said, I feel like a little bit like I'm beating a dead horse, but you know, it's this charge is before God, which means that God agrees with this. This is what God would have for us in our churches and nothing else, nothing short of it. And to sell out and replace the Word of God with other things is just a tragedy, an absolute tragedy. Now, I was raised like Dave in a Roman Catholic home. I went to Catholic school growing up, and I got saved when I was 17 in a Calvary Chapel. So since I was a Christian, my very first church service in a Bible-teaching church, a Bible-believing church, a Protestant church, was Calvary Chapel. So my understanding was that this is how all Protestant churches are. They teach the Word of God because that's what we do. You know, I was young. I was just saved. I was naive. I didn't realize. I hadn't visited any other ministries. I didn't really care to. I was really happy where I was. But, you know, living for a few years now with the Lord, I've learned that that's just not the case. And now that I'm ministering in Finland and have been for the last 6 years, and how the Lord has allowed us to come in contact with a few ministries, prominent ones, in the area in which I minister, I've been nothing but discouraged to hear their... Let me just give you an example. I won't name the church or the guy or anything like that, but here's an example. I went to lunch once with the chairman of the board for particular church in Turku, and it was a, you know, he's a great guy, a lovely brother and everything, and he was all excited about their youth group and everything that the Lord was doing in their youth group. And I was like, okay, well, you know, tell me, like, you know, wow, that's great. You know, I'm listening, and we were having lunch, and he was all excited, just going on and on about the youth group and how so many kids are coming, and it's just growing and growing, and it's the biggest youth group in this particular movement in all of Finland and such. And it's just really great. And I said, wow, well, what do you attribute the success to? And he said, well, it's because we're so modern. We're so modern. The R word, I hate the word relevant. I've come to really just not like that word, because the emergent church leaders and the emergent church movement really loves to be relevant. And what that means in their practice of the word, it means to kind of compromise, to sell out, to look a little bit more like the world so that you can kind of butter up the world to get them in the doors, to fill the seats and have more people. I think it's a tragedy. And here's the problem. This is really the thing that's scary, is now there's so many people, perhaps, I mean, I can't see the hearts of people, but I'm assuming, and maybe I'm wrong, but now there's a lot of people filling churches, you know, not just in Finland, but in America, definitely. And these churches aren't teaching the Word of God. And probably a lot of these people aren't even Christian, but they think they are. Probably a lot of these people aren't saved, but they think they are. And you have a lot of false professors in the church because of lack of teaching of the Word of God, lack of preaching of the Word of God. Because the true gospel, the only gospel that can save, isn't being taught. So that's scary to me. And that's why Paul, in his last moments, with his last words to Timothy, to his protege, he says, Timothy, you have to understand. You cannot compromise with this. I'm giving you a charge. I've just made it logical. The Word of God is awesome. It'll do everything in the people's hearts that needs to get done. So therefore, preach it. Preach it. Now, to me, as I am someone who preaches on a weekly basis, that speaks directly to me. But what about you who aren't in that position, who don't teach or preach the word regularly? Well, you know, you can still minister to people the word of God. Ministry isn't limited to the people who stand behind pulpits or guitars and microphones. Ministry is for all of us to be involved with. And sharing the gospel in particular is all of our job, not just the people who stand behind the pulpit. And when you go to minister, when you go to encourage somebody, when you go to preach the gospel, the Word of God, that's how we do it. That is our default method. That is our only method. Forget about default, because default implies that there might be another method. That's our only method. That's our only true, effective, God-given method to reach out to people. His word. To me, I really struggle, and I'll be perfectly honest with you, it even makes me angry at times when I look at churches and I'm like, what are you doing? You have such an opportunity here. People are coming through your doors and you're giving them junk. You're giving them a show. You're, as we're going to read in a few verses, you're itching their ears. Why? It makes me, like, I find myself praying at times, God, please, like, I don't understand. Here we are, we're trying to remain faithful to your word, and we're teaching it week in and week out. And by the way, I'm not the only one that teaches at our church. Kyle, he helps me out. So does Aaron. So does Duka. You know, we are together seeking to remain faithful and teach the word to your people, Lord, but yet I feel like we're the smallest one in Turku. Why don't you bring the people to us, Lord? We will feed them. Well, Paul will say in just a few verses, because people, they've come to a point where they just can't endure sound doctrine. They don't want to even hear it anymore. They want to just go to church and have a fun time. This is a solemn charge. We need to take it to heart. The Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God, Jeremiah 23:29 says it's the hammer that breaks the stone of man's heart. And I love it. You know, when you look in the last chapter of John, chapter 21, where Peter is being restored by Jesus, and he comes to him and asks him, you know, the whole story three times, do you love me? And Peter says, you know, in the final time, you know all things, Lord. You know I love you. Jesus' third and final reply to him, like was the other times, was, feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter. Later on, Peter pens an epistle anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he says the same thing in chapter 5 of 1 Peter to the elders that he was writing to. Feed the flock of God, guys. Feed them. It's foolish for me to think that I can... I mean, we're called to fast for a time now and then. It is definitely a scriptural thing that we should fast and pray and set aside food. But if I were to just kind of think that I'm just never going to eat again, you know, I'm just going to stop feeding my body, which it obviously you can see that I don't struggle with feeding my body. My wife will tell you. But it would be just silly for me to think that I can live without food. I can't. I just can't. Our bodies need the nourishment. And that makes clear and perfect sense. And no one has to twist my arm to sit down and eat. Ever. Usually. No one does. Please come and eat. Please. Please come and take this food and it'll give you what you need. And everything. No one. I know I need it and I want it. And I go and I take it and I put it in and it helps me. It helps me live. Well, the same goes for the Word of God. But yet somehow it becomes a struggle all of a sudden. You know, I feel like as beautiful of a table as my wife can set out before me, and how I love almost everything that she cooks, I got to be honest. I'm preaching the word here, guys. You know, she's a wonderful cook, and I mean, seriously, I can't understand why when it comes to the spiritual food that's been given to us by God, why is it such a difficult thing in the churches? How do we think that we can live without the Word of God? How do we think as Christians we're going to get away with that and be strong? And then when we fall and when we fail and we, you know, end up in terrible places in our walks, we wonder why. And it's like, well, have you been nourishing yourself? If you're not giving your body, your physical body, the food it needs, one day you're just going to collapse. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're not going to be able to live. And Peter says it to the elders, feed the flock of God. Jesus said it to Peter, feed my sheep. And again, the Word of God is the thing that we're to be fed. And so this charge to preach the word, and then he says, you know, you need to do this not when you feel like it, Timothy, not when it's easy, not when it's a passage you enjoy, not when it's a topic that you've picked and you love and you like and you know it in and out, but you need to be instant in season and out of season to preach the word. You need to be ready always. And I like to say it more like this because I believe some translations, they do render it to be ready. But I would rather have it say, be willing to. You need to always be willing to just give out the Word of God. And I've really just appreciated the heart of some of the guys that have been around my life over the years, such as, you know, guys like Mark Walsh, who has been always just a stalwart guy in this area. That, man, he's just always ready to preach the Word. In any particular season of his life or day of the week or whatever, you know, it's I'm going to preach the word. I might not feel like it, but that doesn't matter because feelings aren't brought into this charge here. It might not be a particular verse or passage or topic like, you know, Pierre was given a very difficult topic and passage to teach on. And I didn't covet that passage at all. And I thank you, brother, for being willing to take it. But nonetheless, it's the Word of God. So we shy not away from it. We preach it with boldness and with readiness and, more importantly, with willingness, Lord, because this is what you have for us to do. And he goes on to say, in the preaching of the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine or teaching. To reprove can be read to convict. To convict, that the word of God is that which convicts people. It shows, it brings up the things that need to be repented of in our life. Just heart attitudes that aren't right. For the lost person, it reveals their utter sinful nature to them and their need for the Messiah. Conviction. And you can also read rebuke to warn. In fact, this word in the Greek means to raise the price of something or to award in the sense of merited penalty. If you're teaching the Word of God, you can't avoid the doctrine of hell. You can't avoid the doctrine of, you know, there's repercussion for sins. You reap what you sow. You can't avoid those things if you're teaching through the Word of God. And so there's warnings issued in the teaching of the Word of God. Not just conviction, but then there's warning. And then lastly, it says here, to exhort. And I love this word. This word is parakaleo in the Greek. It means to call to one side. You know, we get the word Jesus, he talked about the Holy Spirit sending the Comforter to us, the Paraclete, the one who will come alongside of us and lead us to Jesus. And really, in the preaching of the Word of God, those three things are so essential, that there's conviction, there's warnings, and then there's the exhortation, the appeal that's given to man to say, come to Christ, draw nearer to Him. He's the Savior of the world. We must not compromise the preaching of the Word of God. It is so important. He says here why it's important. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This looks forward to a time that, as it's worded, apparently, has not come upon Timothy yet. That Timothy, in your ministry, in your years of ministry, the time will yet come. Perhaps Timothy had not experienced this, but Paul is now looking to the future and saying, hey, just be warned, Timothy, this time is going to come. And I got to say that this time has arrived long ago and has been with us for many years now. Where people just, they don't want to endure, it says endure sound doctrine. Instead, they'd rather heap to themselves teachers that itch their ears because they're lustful. It's all rooted in lust, in the flesh. Lust not in necessarily a sexual connotation, but in having wrong passions, being passionate about the wrong things. And they want to go to church, and they want to have a fun time, and they want to be entertained, and they want to hear clever and interesting stories from the pulpit, but they don't want to be challenged, and they don't want to be made uncomfortable. But really, the Word of God, I mean, it's there for that reason. The Word of God, it does just that. It afflicts the comfortable and it comforts the afflicted. And we need that. So here, you know, Timothy, this is why it's so important. This time will come and people won't endure it. So you have to get them into the Word before they get swept off their feet in their own lusts and go astray. And you need to be steadfast in doing this and never, ever stray from doing this. And it says further on in verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. Notice the progression. First, it's, you know, they won't endure sound doctrine. But then altogether, if that proceeds, they'll completely turn away their ears from hearing the truth at all. That describes to me someone who's not saved. I mean, How can you not at all want to hear the truth if you are saved? And these are people that Paul seems to indicate will be in and amongst the church. Not necessarily lost people. I mean, lost people, we don't expect them to endure sound doctrine. I mean, they're lost. They don't long for someone to come and teach them a Bible study. But it's sad when even in the church, people aren't longing for someone to come and teach them a Bible study. This time will come. I believe it's upon us. I believe it's here. I believe we're living in this time right now. I believe it's been around for ages. We've already looked at Paul telling Timothy to charge some that were, you know, in the area where he's ministering, or perhaps even in the church, that they preach no other doctrine. We've already dealt with the possibility, a very strong possibility, of there being heretics that he had to deal with. And if those heretics aren't dealt with, if we don't reprove them and refute them from the pulpit by teaching the Word of God and creating a healthy flock, then we'll all just get swept off our feet and end up in this terrible place here in verse 4. The necessity of the Word of God, so important. So the first four verses, Paul, he says, preach the Word. Don't stray from it. But then we come now to Timothy. That's them, Timothy. We've seen this contrast also as we've gone through 1 and 2 Timothy. He says, you know, that's them, Timothy, but you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. Fulfill your ministry, Timothy. All these things that I've written to you of in the past, and all these things that I'm writing to you right now in this letter, fulfill your call, fulfill the commands, fulfill your ministry, and don't wander from it. And be watchful, he says. That's what you're to be, sober-minded, having your wits about you, staying sharp and on your toes, being able to know well the state of your flock as you're teaching them the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit is leading you. And so, he's to watch in all things. And then secondly, he says to endure afflictions, because the person who stands for the Word of God will endure and have to endure afflictions. And I love this about Paul, is that he doesn't hold back any of his sufferings, it seems, from Timothy or anybody else, really. I mean, in the Word of God, it's replete with Paul's sufferings. You go through the book of Acts, you see it there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I think chapter 11 as well. You know, he clearly tells people that, hey, when you live a godly life and you stand for what's true and what's right, you will inevitably come across some trouble in your life. So when it comes, don't be surprised by it, but endure it. Bear up underneath the pressure of it with godly character, Timothy. And then he says, do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't say, be an evangelist, but he says, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, in all your preaching, in all your teaching of the Word of God, include the gospel in it. Preach the gospel along with the preaching of the word. I mean, they are inseparable. You can't preach the word honestly and sincerely without preaching the gospel. So do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. And include the gospel in your message to your church and to those that you're preaching to. And we too should do the same. It should be my job and every pastor's job to make sure that in his message, he has the lost on his mind. That he doesn't know the hearts of the people. He might even have somebody in his church for the last 3 years, but maybe that person truly isn't saved, just comes out of interest. And he looks out and he says, yeah, I pretty much know everybody. It's a small church. They don't need to really, I'll just kind of leave that out of my sermon this morning, just leave the gospel message out of the, you know, you don't know the hearts of the people. You might think because you have a small church and you've seen those people come time in and time out, well, they're all saved. They must be because they come to hear me teach. But you just don't know. Better safe than sorry. Include the gospel. And then, of course, lost people, they come in. And they should hear the gospel when they come to church services. He says also, make full proof of thy ministry, or fulfill what God wants you to do, Timothy. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Timothy, you're to watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, because, Timothy, I'm not going to be around anymore to encourage you, to lead you, to help you. I'm signing off. My time is short, Timothy. So please understand these words that I'm speaking to you. And Paul, he gives some amazing words here. Some of the most profound words in all the pastoral epistles, in my opinion. He talks about his life being offered. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He talks about his soon death. And he says that it's an offering. And the word in the Greek speaks of a drink offering. A drink offering you would pour out to the Lord. And what's amazing about drink offerings is that they're so complete and irreversible. You can't pour out water on dirt or a floor or any other surface and expect to collect all that water and get it back into the cup again. When you've poured it out, it's like once and for all. It's so irrevocable. I'm offered. It's done. I'm a drink offering before the Lord. Paul has already said this. He's used this exact word in Philippians. And Paul, he says in Romans 12, he beseeches the brethren there, or begs them. He asks them politely but authoritatively to offer their lives a living sacrifice. Paul offered his life a living sacrifice the day he got saved. And from that moment on, his life really was completely offered to the Lord, without turning back and without hesitance. Do we live like that? You know, he's ready to be completely offered. He's lived an altered life, so to speak, and he's lived an offered life to the Lord, and now he wants and he's ready for to give the ultimate offering in dying for the Lord. And then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. This word in the Greek is also a very lovely word, an awesome word. It speaks of pulling up the anchors on a ship and setting sail. It speaks of taking a tent spike out and, you know, folding down the tent and moving on. Such beautiful imagery that Paul, do you see how he views death here? It's a moving on. It's just going from this place to the next. I'm just going to get an upgrade in a few days and I'm happy about it. I'm not discouraged. I'm not scared. I'm not fearful. I'm ready to be offered. My departure is at hand. He's not saying this with, oh, Timothy, I'm going to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand. He's saying this with utmost confidence that the Lord is bringing him home, and that should encourage all of us. When we live for the Lord, we need not wonder, is it going to be worth it in the end? You know, I'm living down here for you, Lord, and it's been hard. You know, Paul just talked to Timothy about enduring afflictions. And then in the end, I'm just going to die a martyr's death. is it really worth it, Lord? And Paul says, absolutely. I'm just moving on. I'm going to higher ground. He says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And I pray that we can all say the same thing at the end of our lives. Be sad if any one of us have to say what Saul said at the end of his life. That is Saul, the first king of Israel. I've played the fool and I've erred exceedingly. When God set him up to be a great man of God. Paul has fought the fight. He exhorted Timothy previously, we've looked at it already, to fight the fight of faith. Now Paul says to Timothy, I've done it. I've fought the fight, Timothy. You've seen how I've fought. You've seen how I've finished my course and I've kept the faith. He says in verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Is it worth it all? Of course. There's a crown of righteousness awaiting for me. You know, the Bible talks in several places about our rewards in heaven as believers. We will be rewarded for our service in the Lord as Christians here on earth. Salvation has nothing to do with that. Salvation is a free gift of God's grace to us because of what His Son did upon the cross. But after getting saved and how we live for the Lord, that'll be rewarded for. That's another issue. Paul says that he's going to receive a crown of righteousness. There's several crowns that are mentioned in the Scriptures to the church of Smyrna in Revelation. There's the crown of life that's promised to them. They endured great persecution. To the tempted and the tried, James talks also about the crown of life. And to the shepherd who feeds and leads the flock of God willingly, without constraint, 1 Peter has mentioned the crown of glory will be granted to that pastor shepherd. There's various rewards mentioned in the Bible, and what exactly they're going to look like and how we will wear them or what we'll do with them, it's uncertain. We've already pointed out the verse in Revelation, the elders will cast down their crowns. It's very likely if we receive any crowns, we'll do the same. The point that I believe Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy is, yes, it's going to be hard, Timothy. You're going to endure afflictions as I have. You've known my ministry and what it's been like and how hard it's been at times. I'm writing from a prison right now to you. But it's all going to be worth it. This is something to me that is really convicting and comforting at the same time, because what it tells me is that God, He overlooks and He's looking upon all that I do as His minister, as His disciple. Not so much what I do, but how I do it. The motive of my heart for doing it. It's convicting in the sense that, you know, sometimes I don't always add up. You know, I struggle with the flesh just as much as anybody in this room. As long as I'm in this body, I will. And sometimes laziness will overcome me or whatever, procrastination is a big one in my life. And I don't always add up. So that's convicting when I think about this. Lord, you're concerned about my service to you and how I serve you and what I'm doing for you. You're watching my life. You take note. And I will give account one day, as we learned in the beginning of this chapter, and I will obviously stand before you one day. I mean, in some way, you're going to have me before you to reward me for anything that I've done. All glory be to you, Jesus, but that's what your word tells me. And so you take note. So that's conviction there. But then on the other hand, it's comfort because he takes note. Because man doesn't always notice. And we don't do it to be noticed by man. We do it before the Lord and unto the Lord, anything we do for him. But nonetheless, sometimes when we pour out our lives and we serve others and we feel like we're just being walked over like a doormat, we get tired and we get frustrated. Man, you know, I guess right now a pat on the back or a small little, hey, thanks would be great. Really encourage me, but it might not ever come. And we can be comforted that if it never comes on this earth, hey, no worries. Because God, He is watching. He's taken account of all you do for him, and nothing goes overlooked, and anything you do for him will be worth it. So if you're tired, if you're weak, if you're discouraged, if you're just, you know, you live in Scandinavia like me, and you think, well, this is just a losing battle. How are we ever going to win? We want to preach the word, and we want other churches to kind of follow in our example, but it just doesn't seem like it's going to happen. Our churches aren't filling up with lots of people like we'd hope they would. People aren't really hungry for the word of God. Oh, I'm so discouraged. I'm so tired. I want, you know, hey, we don't do it for any of those things. We do it for the Lord. And it's all going to be worth it. You might not ever receive a reward or anything for your service down here on earth, but you definitely will in heaven. Jesus is watching. And that's a blessing to know. It says here that this crown of righteousness will be given to Paul by the Lord, the righteous judge. And he says not only to Paul, but all those who love his appearing, speaking to those other than himself. And we are called not only to love his appearing, but in Scripture we're told to look for his appearing and wait for it as well. That's also another motivating factor in life for us as Christians, is the second coming of Christ. That he is coming again. And it's imminent. We know not we don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen whenever he wants it to. And so that causes us to purify ourselves as he is pure, as it says in 1 John. Because of the imminent return of Christ. Lord, when you come, I want to be found in your fields, doing your work. When you come, Lord, I want to be found faithful. Such a wonderful thing. So, that section we just looked at, verses 5 through 8, dealt with fulfilling the ministry that has been given to us. And then lastly here, Paul is going to talk about Timothy being diligent and coming to him. And he's going to mention a whole bunch of names. And I'll do my best to get through this. So let's just start reading. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Demas forsaken him, once a partner of Paul in the ministry, but no longer it seems. And it doesn't necessarily say that he's become completely apostate, but nonetheless he's forsaken Paul. He's left off the work that he once served in. And it says the reason that he's loved this present world. A very sad thing indeed. So he's gone to Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. So just people moving around and Paul informing Timothy of these things. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and this is very interesting, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Remember, this is the Mark that was with Barnabas, his nephew. It was because of him that Barnabas and Paul split up and went in two different directions, never to minister on the same team again. Barnabas wanted to bring him along for the second missionary journey, and Paul's like, no way, the guy's a wimp. He cried for mommy when we were having hard times, and he went back home. He's not coming out with us. Forget about it. And Barnabas is like, come on, man, grace. Paul's like, no grace. He's not coming. And so they're like, oh, we're up. I can't live with this. We're leaving. We're splitting up. Fine. Great. Now years have gone by. And look, grace has come to Paul's heart concerning the issue. I think he was making the right decision looking back in those chapters of Acts. You know, I mean, he didn't want anybody to get hurt, demoralized, have their heart broken. But it's wonderful to see that even though Mark perhaps failed in a major way, nonetheless, there is restoration for the person who does fail in ministry. I've experienced this personally. I remember being an intern in Austria and just feeling so overwhelmed with the responsibilities that were given to me that I completely broke. I, without telling my leaders, I went down to town. I sat down at the first travel agent I came across, and I bought a ticket back to New York. Went back up to the castle, packed my bags, and then I went and told my leaders, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. This is too much for me. If this is what ministry is, I don't want it. I can't take it. I can't take it. And I actually left. Got on that plane, went back home. And for 2 weeks, I was there in New York, just riding my bike and walking a lot and reading my Bible and praying. And everything the Lord was saying to me was repent and go back to Austria. And I was like, no, I want to be like Mark, Lord, and not be allowed to come back. The leaders there were gracious to me, and they received me back. And I remember that I had a return flight back to Austria. I wasn't planning on using it, but just in those 2 weeks, just so convicted to go back, I had no choice, but I was still wavering. And I had to be at the airport, you know, pretty shortly, and I think it was just maybe, you know, a handful of hours before I had to be at the airport, and I still was undecided. And I didn't know what to do. And so you know what I did? I flipped a coin. Hey, guys, if prayer doesn't work, just flip a coin, right? I honestly flipped a coin. I'm like, I'm going to cast lots. I'm going back to the old covenant, you know? And of course, the lot was cast, and it was on Austria. So do the best out of three, and then... and then if that doesn't work, then... But the Lord brought me back, and I just remember talking to Rod Thompson, who was the director of the Bible College then, you know, just coming back, he said, you know what, just go work with your hands, man. Go and just be on grounds and maintenance, and, you know, read your, you don't even have to worry about any of the intern work or anything, just be here. Just be here, and when you feel ready to step in it again, then let us know. And I was so grateful for that, because I wouldn't be here right now if it wasn't for their graciousness. So this is wonderful to see. This is reconciliation. It's beautiful. So take Mark and bring him to me. Wonderful words. The cloak that I left, verse 13, at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. Awesome. Paul and his... I think of Paul, man, just an amazing scholar. I think Gamaliel said of him that... This is history now, not in the Bible. That the only thing that really was upsetting about his young student, Saul, was that he didn't have enough reading material for him. He's just an avid student of God's Word, even till his last days. That's awesome. He never took it for granted. Oh, I've studied the Bible lots of times. I got it memorized in and out. No problem. No, he kept studying and studying and reading and studying till the day he died. There's another example for us. Teach us to study your word, Lord. Be faithful in studying your word. It's awesome. So bring my cloak, bring my books and parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. We honestly don't know if this is the same Alexander that's been mentioned previously in the pastoral epistles, but it's possible. The Lord reward him according to his works. Should be read, the Lord will reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me. But all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul, he kind of really starts to wrap it up now, encouraging Timothy to come unto him diligently, not to wait around, but to come with haste. Talking about certain people that have stood with him. Luke was with him. He says, you know, when you do come, bring Mark with you as well. Timothy's standing with Paul from afar. Same with Mark, of course. But for the most part, he said that there really weren't any to stand with me. Look at what he says in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me. That is his first trial, his first hearing before the emperor Nero. The first time he stood before the emperor, there was no one to stand with him there. Imagine that. I mean, we don't know what it's like to live underneath a one-world government. We're kind of getting there. But I mean, we don't. We don't know what it's like to live underneath an emperor who's a tyrant and will kill you if he doesn't like the way you look. Nero was wicked. And Paul stood before this guy by himself. He didn't have his friends or anybody else with him to encourage him and lift him up, but he says nonetheless he wasn't alone. The Lord stood with him. This happened several times in Paul's life. If you remember in the book of Acts, just one example, when he's there in Jerusalem, he finally gets to Jerusalem, he gets an opportunity to preach to his brothers, you know, and be there with the church and bring the offering that he gathered from the Gentile churches. He gets there, and what happens? No one really cares what he has to say. And he's arrested, he's falsely accused by Jews from Asia, and he's taken into custody, and he preaches, and after he preaches that night while he's there in jail in the Antonio Fortress, he feels like a failure. And the Lord appeared to him that night and said, hey, as you've given testimony of me in Jerusalem, you will also do in Rome, Paul. Don't be discouraged. You did good. None stood with him there either, but the Lord did. And the Lord will do the same for us. We need not fear. The Lord is always with us. He will not forsake us or fail us. He says, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work. I think, Paul, his heart here is like, I'm not afraid of Nero. I'm not afraid of prison. I'm not afraid of any persecution. I'm mostly afraid of myself. He will deliver me from every evil work. You know, we're told to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I think that this is what Paul was getting at. I fear none of those external things, but only myself. But praise God that even me, he's able to keep. He says he will preserve or deliver him from every evil work and will preserve him unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. And it's all, as it says, that the preaching might be fully known and that the Gentiles might hear. He's not even concerned about himself at this moment, but still that the word of God would go out. Wrapping it up, salute Priscilla and Aquila. We know them very well through Scripture. The household of Onesiphorus, however you pronounce it, Erastus abode at Corinth. Possibly Erastus was the treasurer in Corinth, by the way. We have that from the book of Romans in chapter 16. But Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greet thee. And Pudens, I thought that was a really strange name, Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And so that concludes our study of 1 and 2 Timothy. But I want to leave you guys with this challenge. That just as Paul charged Timothy to preach the word, let's be charged in like manner to find ministries that preach the word and be part of them. And look, I know that's a hard thing maybe where you live. Trust me. I understand that. But if there's no ministry that preaches the word in your area and you long for one to be there, then you better be praying for one to come at the least. And also be willing that God might choose you to be the person to start that ministry and start that work. I've come all the way from America to do this. You guys are in your backyard. much easier it is to relate with your language and understanding the culture. I mean, I stick out like a bowl in a china shop in Finland. People don't know what I am. They're like, is he from Israel or Iran or what is he? It's just the way it goes. So there's that whole, I got to build a bridge and kind of, you know, thankfully my wife is finished so I can, you know, I have a lot of help there and, you know, I got to reach out more and understand the culture more. And I got all those other things that you guys that grow up and grew up and live and have always lived in your home countries don't have to deal with. Be bold, people. If there's ever a time that we need to be bold, it's now because the church is so sick and full of junk. And I hate to be so frank, but it is. We have a Christian TV station in Finland, and every time I turn it on, I have to turn it off because my blood pressure goes up. I can't look at it. We need people that are willing to go and preach the word. So please, if there's not a ministry in your area and you want one to be there, then please pray fervently for one to come and also be open to the idea that the Lord might just have you to do it. It's exactly what he told his disciples. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send workers out into the harvest. The very next chapter, he calls his disciples. The very people that he told to pray for workers to be sent out into the harvest were the very people that God ended up sending into the field. So be open to that, please. Be encouraged and be challenged. Be bold and never stray from the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. And I think Joel is going to come up now and tell us about how we are to kind of tidy up the place and leave a good witness behind. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the first and second epistle to Timothy, Lord. What rich and powerful things you've communicated to our hearts. Let us not forget them. Lord, help us not to waver from your call upon our lives. But as you've said to Timothy, Lord, help us to fulfill, Lord, help us to fulfill the ministry that's before us. Whatever that means, whoever we are in the body of Christ, whatever role we fill, Lord, however we're involved, just please help us to be faithful. Help us to remain steadfast and strong in you. And Lord, we recognize full well, Lord, that we can't do this apart from your great grace and your Spirit. This is definitely not a work of man. It's a work of God. And so we need your power, God, to do it. So we ask that you'd fill us afresh and anew. Send us off in this next year. We pray that people would come back and return with glorious reports of your provision, of your faithfulness, of just your steadfast love in our lives, which ever draws us to you. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful that you are our Father. You've called us your children. We're so thankful that you've promised to never leave and forsake us. So, Lord, with that, we close the conference and we ask that you'd go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.